out. Good morning, Integrity Church. Trust is one of those elusive concepts. If I were to ask you to define trust, we saw a great example of trust, but what does it really mean? You know, how do you put words around it? How does it come into our hearts and our minds and make a difference in our lives? I came across a survey that was done a number of years ago. I tried to find an updated version. I was not successful in doing so, but I think it will still serve. You are aware that we're having issues with sound and video this morning, but I'm trusting that God's going to work in spite. You know, somehow He managed to do it all these years before we had all this stuff. So somehow we're going to get through today, right? So a number of years ago, in the Ladies' Home Journal magazine, there was a survey that said, "Whom do you trust?" Again, I could not find an updated version, so it's going to be dated with the people, but it still makes the point. About 25 years ago, the survey said, "Whom do you trust?" 40% of the people who responded said Walter Cronkite. 26% of the people said Pope John Paul. 6% of the respondents said Billy Graham. Only 3% of the people who responded said God. Okay, you hear? Now, my hunch is that in the 25 years since this survey took place, give or take a few years, that number probably has not increased. We tend to put our trust in those people that we can visually see, wrap our minds around, interact with on a day-to-day basis. Isn't it interesting when we think about what do we trust? So this morning I want to ask you not to just listen to me. That's one of the great challenges. I was a pastor. Some of you will remember this, some of you won't. I was a pastor for over 20 years in a local church. And I stood up before a congregation two or three times a week for most of those 20 years. But now for the last, I don't know how long now, over 10 years, close to 15 years, I found myself in a various denominational role. So I find myself like you are most weeks, or at least a lot of weeks during the year. And I know that it's easy to just sit there and listen, to hear the words, to think it was a good message or a mediocre message or sometimes a bad message. But this morning I want to ask you to do more than think. I want to ask you to really engage with me around the central thought issue this morning, which is a very critical issue. We're talking about the test of a disciple. Trust is the key word this morning, but I would remind you that trust and faith are really the same issue. Will you trust Jesus? Will you put your trust in Jesus? Will you put your faith in Jesus Christ? So what is the image that comes to your mind this morning when I ask you, will you trust Jesus? Does it mean that you're trusting Him for your salvation, for your eternal security? Whatever happens after this life, forever and ever and ever, is that what you think when I ask you the question, will you trust Jesus? Or maybe trusting Jesus to meet your needs, the needs that go on in your life or in your family day in and day out. Trusting Jesus with the well-being of your family. I want you to think about when you hear the question, when you saw it originally on the screen, when you heard Bud give the overview earlier on, will you trust Jesus? What does that mean in your heart and in your life this morning? We're going to look today at the biblical story that we're going to be focusing on for around 5 weeks. It's found in Luke chapter 5. The larger text is verses 1 through 11. That's the entire story. You'll remember, if you were here last week, from the overview that Bud gave before we sort of shifted gears, that as chapter 5 opens, Jesus is talking to a huge crowd of people. And He was there around the shore of the lake. In fact, the crowd was so large He began to wonder how He was going to communicate well with all these people. And it seems that He looked around Him and He saw that there were two boats there. And He got into one of the boats, happened to be owned by a man named Simon that we know as Peter. And He got into the boat and He asked Simon to push off a little from the shore so that He could speak to the people. And that's what He did. This morning we come to a portion of the story beginning in verse 4. Verse 4, chapter 5, verse 4 says, When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." But I did mention this last week. I want to remind you of it again this morning, that from a human perspective, this was quite presumptuous of Jesus to ask Peter to do that. After all, he's talking to a professional fisherman, and he's not one. It seems that during this season of the year, that nighttime was the preferred time for professional fishermen to go out and fish. They had fished all night, and they had caught nothing. And here comes Jesus. Jesus is this carpenter turned preacher. He has the audacity to suggest that they ought to go out and do something different. They ought to go out and do again what they've done all night, and they had caught no fish. Now, even though we don't have this aspect of the story, my guess is, you know, we all know human nature pretty well. My guess is that when Peter and his companions heard Jesus say this, they probably just sort of rolled their eyes. I don't know if you have ever just sort of rolled your eyes. You ever had any children that rolled their eyes? I remember one of our kids, I can't remember which it was now, but one of the teachers in elementary school used to get so angry. It was our son, that's who it was. Said, he rolled his eyes at me. I suspect they kind of rolled their eyes because they knew that this was a futile activity. They knew that it wasn't any good. They knew that there was no use because they had already done everything they knew how to do. They had already used all their resources. They had used all their expertise, all the training that they'd had to this point. And they knew that going out fishing more today was absolutely useless and pointless. But I want you to notice how Simon responded. This is Simon Peter. If you know much of the biblical story, you know a lot about his life, and you can go ahead and think about how his life, the journey that his life took over the course. But here is Peter. I want you to notice his response. He said, "Master, we worked last night. We worked hard all last night, and we didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, we will let down the nets again." Well, it's interesting to notice here, and I think it's significant to notice here, that Simon addressed Jesus as Master. This is, studying and preparing for this today has caused me this week to go back and think through how Jesus reached out and extended a call to his disciples and how they responded. You know, if you look at all the different accounts in the Gospels of how Jesus engaged the disciples, if you just look at one at a time, there are some of the stories that would cause you to think that these guys had never seen Jesus before. And he said to them, "Come and follow me," and they just dropped everything and went and followed him, and that's the way it was the rest of their lives. But that's really not. When we go back and examine it, when we look at all the Gospels, when we examine the stories together, what we'll discover is that there were a series of interactions between the disciples and Jesus. Jesus came to them one time and they were fishing and said, "Come and follow me," and they came and followed. But there, obviously, when we look at all the gospel accounts, we'll discover that there were other times that they were back fishing again. And they were going back and forth, in and out, in this relationship with Jesus. Can any of you identify with that? You know, where we come and we hear Jesus, we experience Him in the Word, we experience Him in worship, we experience Him in prayer, or some other type of environment, and we really feel drawn to Him, and we come to Him, and we stay with Him for a season, and then we sort of, you know, we sort of drift our way back out into another place, and then we engage Him again. That's the way it was with these guys. So don't think that these were supernatural people. These disciples were just like you and me. They were people who engaged Jesus in and out of their life. So even though Peter had already experienced Jesus at some point, because in Matthew 4, verses 18 through 20, we read that one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fish for a living. And Jesus called out to them, "Come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets and they followed Him. So again, in and out, Peter had some type of relationship with Jesus. He called Him Master. But I want you to notice something, because there's a lot of us in this room today who call Jesus Master. Even though Simon Peter called Him Master, he still had to decide if he was going to be obedient at that time, in that moment. He had to decide if he would trust Jesus in this moment. Now, the example that we saw here just a few moments ago, what if Jamie had decided that he wasn't going to do that? That he wasn't going to trust standing on a chair, falling back into the arms of what he thought were very small children. Would that mean that he didn't trust Rick at all? Well, it might, but knowing Rick, but not necessarily, right? Not necessarily. It simply meant that in that moment, at that particular time, he chose not to trust. That's important for us to get a hold of that idea this morning. Because the decision to trust Jesus is not a simple, once and for all, forever decision. It's a decision that you and I play out in our hearts and in our lives time and time again, multiple times. Every day, you and I face decisions, circumstances that require us to decide, will I trust Jesus in this moment? Will I trust Jesus today? Let me just be honest with you. It's easy to trust Jesus this morning. You're gathered in a safe place. You're gathered with other believers. You're gathered and you've been inspired by worship. You've experienced the presence of God. It's easy to trust Jesus today. Question is, what about tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and maybe even this afternoon? Maybe it's when you get into the car to leave this place today and go home. Every day, multiple times, we have to decide if we're willing to trust Jesus with our particular circumstances and issues. Every day. You may have heard this before, but Bud lives multiple lives and multiple personalities. He's such a neat guy. I've known Bud for close to 15 years now, since this church started. One of the relationships that we have today is that he's working with the Congregational Services group, with the leaders of that group that I'm responsible for, on a pretty regular basis. And one of the things that he continues to remind us about the transition and change, you know, we all have to deal with transition and change, and particularly in organizational life today. And he goes back to William Bridges' model that says that the hardest thing is not to embrace the big picture of change. You know, you come to a group of people and say, you know, we need to change and this is what we need to look like. And everybody says, yeah, that's pretty neat. I think it would be good if we looked that way. The problem comes on a day-to-day basis. What are the little changes that have to take place today and tomorrow and next week and next month in order for us to get to this big picture over here? And I think that the same thing may be true about our willingness to trust Jesus. If I were to ask you this morning, do you trust Jesus for your salvation? Many of you, I'm sure not all of you, but many of you would say, sure, I trust Jesus with my eternal life. I trust Jesus with my eternal destiny. I trust Jesus with my salvation. That's relatively easy. But what about all the stuff of life that happens between now and then? What about the little things, if you will? Will I trust Jesus for my financial security? Will I trust Jesus when I lose my job? Will I trust Jesus when I'm faced with a health crisis? Will I trust Jesus when to do so makes absolutely no logical sense? I struggle with a lot of those. I don't know about you, but I struggle with a lot of those. I particularly struggle with trusting Jesus when it makes absolutely no logical sense. We all approach life from different perspectives. We don't have time to go down this road this morning. But I am a logical processor. I like for things to make sense. I like to understand where I'm going, what the steps are, how I'm going to get there. I'm a planner. And it's tough for me to trust Jesus when I believe He's asking me, leading me, encouraging me to do something that makes absolutely no logical sense. Now, some of you in this room this morning think that's cool. You know, that's just the way I like to live life. But for some of us, we struggle with that, and we all probably struggle with some of these. But I want to remind you this morning that we are not new to this struggle. In every season, God's people have had to deal with issues like this. I started thinking about that, and I was thinking about some of the people of God throughout history. I think about Abraham, and I think about his wife Sarah. You may remember that on one occasion, God had Abraham out in the night. It was a clear night. Abraham looked up. He saw all the stars, all the celestial bodies. And God said, "One day your offspring are going to be more numerous than all the stars in the sky." There's only one problem. Abraham and Sarah had zero number of children at that time. But, Abraham was okay with that. He thought, that's okay. We got plenty of time. But time marched on. And it got later and later. And at some point in time, Abraham and Sarah were well past the age of having children. So they just sort of gave up. I'm not going to go into all the story. They took some things in their own hands along the way. But nonetheless, as far as God's promise to give them a child, they were past the age of childbearing, and it got to the point where it seemed hopeless. And then in Genesis 18, we come to another point of the story where the story says that three men came and visited Abraham and Sarah one day. As we look at the story, obviously these were messengers from God in some fashion. We call messengers from God angels typically today. So these three people were journeying through, and they stopped and they spent some time with Abraham and announced the same promise again. In fact, he put a time frame on it. He said, within a year, you and Sarah will have a son. Well, Sarah was listening from the tent next door, and the scripture says that she thought that was so funny, so hilarious, that she laughed out loud. And there's a part of the story that's there. And it's easy to condemn Sarah at that point, but if you go back and read the story, it hadn't been too many verses back that the same kind of announcement had been made to Abraham, and he laughed as well. So the point is, these people, this man and this woman, this husband and his wife, they did not trust God to fulfill the promise. Here's a great example of unwilling to trust. But then let's fast forward. We know that a year later, their son Isaac was born, or within that year. And then over in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, we have a strange kind of verse. It's one of those verses that living in 21st century America today, we can't really fully understand. But in chapter 22, verse 1, we read, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith." And you know how he tested his faith in that story. We're told that God commanded him to take that promised son, Isaac, off to a distant mountain and to sacrifice him there. Well, that's the part that you and I can't connect with. We can connect with the trial part and the testing part, but it's really, we can't really figure out, how God could command someone to actually sacrifice their son. But let's just stay with the story. Because the point of the story is that, you remember back, God had made the promise, multitude of offspring, more numerous than the stars in the sky, past the age of childbearing. They didn't believe that God could come through. He did. Here's Isaac. They've invested their whole life waiting for this son. Here's the promised son. Here he is. And then one day God says, "I want you to take your son Isaac off to this far mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him there." What would you do? I know what I would do. I just have to be honest with you. I know what I would do. I'd say, you got to be crazy. I'm not going to do it. But Abraham was obedient. So he took his son, and they took this journey off to this far mountain. And the story goes, there, you might want to go back and look at it again, or if you've never heard the story, go back and go look at it and read it in Genesis 22 and following. They went to the mountain. They left the servants at the foot of the mountain. They went up to the mountain. They built the altar, gathered the wood for the fire. The story says that Abraham picked up the knife ready to take the life of his son when God stopped him. And he provided a lamb for the sacrifice on the altar. The point is, however, that Abraham trusted God. So here we have Abraham and Sarah, who didn't trust, came to a point where he was willing to offer his only son Isaac there on that sacrifice because God had asked him to do that. He was willing to trust God. Here's a migration. I want you to notice that this is just helps us better understand that trust is that kind of elusive issue. It's something that we don't get it today and hold on to it forever, and we don't ever have to worry about it again. We go in and out in our relationships with God. Well, what about Moses? You remember the story of Moses and the burning bush, right? Many of you do. God called out to Moses one day. It's an interesting thing. As I've read about this, apparently it's not all that unusual for bushes to burn out in the desert. There, lightning strikes a bush, you know, fire start. But the interesting thing about this bush is that it burned and burned and burned and never burned up. So it got Moses' attention. So he went over there and God spoke to him through that bush. And whenever Moses drew near to God, he announced to him, he said, "You know, I remember the suffering of my people, the Israelites, down in the land of Egypt, and I'm going to deliver them." And I'm sure that Moses said, "Great, God, that's a good thing to do." But then he kept on and he said, "But you're going to be the person that I'm going to use to do it." And Moses thought of every excuse he could offer to God for why he was not the right person to go do that task. He did not respond in trust. But then let's fast forward the story. The Israelites leave Egypt. You know, there's a lot of stuff that happens in between. The armies of Pharaoh pursue. And once again, the Israelites, they find themselves between the Egyptian armies to the rear and the Red Sea to the front. Right? So what in the world are they going to do? They are gripped by terror and fear. But here's Moses. Here's this guy, the reluctant leader, the one that didn't trust God to provide everything he needed to be used in that situation. Here he is again at a different point in his life. And in Exodus 14:13, Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid. Just stand and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians that you see today will never be seen again. The Lord Himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." Trust. In the midst of the worst circumstances you could ever think about, he was willing to trust God at this point. Then there's the story of Gideon. Maybe you know that story, maybe you don't. In Judges 7, it's a great story of a man who ultimately was willing to trust God even when it made absolutely no sense. That's the one I struggle with as much as any. Gideon was struggling with God's call for him to lead the armies of Israel in a conflict with the Midianites. Gideon wasn't sure about this at all, so he said, "God, you know, if you really want me to do this, if you really want us to go out and to attack the armies of the Midianites, I need you to give me a sign." So you may remember the story of him laying out the fleece. And he said to God, he said, "Listen, if you really want us to do this, this fleece, this sheepskin, I'm going to lay it out here on the threshing floor, and in the morning, when I wake up and go out, if you really want us to go, let the dew of the night soak this fleece, and let all the rest of the surrounding area, the ground around it, be dry." So he went to bed, went to sleep, got up the next morning. Guess what? He was able to squeeze a whole bowl full of water out of the fleece, but all the surrounding ground was totally dry. Well, you say, "Well, that ought to be good enough." But he still didn't trust God. He said, "Look," he said, "Lord, please forgive me, but we need to try this thing one more time. So let's reverse it tonight. And if you really want us to go, let the fleece be dry and all the surrounding area be full of dew and wet with dew." And sure enough, he got up the next morning and that's exactly what happened. And he said, "Okay, I believe that God..." But he didn't exhibit very much trust, did he? He made God show him twice that this was what he wanted him to do, and then he was willing to go do it. So he gathered his army. Here's the piece of the story that's mind-boggling to me. He gathered his army together and he had 32,000 troops ready to go into battle. God looked out and said, "That's too many people." Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm a military commander, I don't want to hear "you got too many people." You know, the more the better. You know, give me 32,000. But God says, "Too many." He said, "Look, I want you to tell everybody that's afraid, tell all your soldiers that are afraid and worried about it, that they can go home." 22,000 left. Left him with 10,000 troops. And guess what? God said, "Still too many. Still too many. 10,000 is too many. If you go out and conquer with 10,000, you're going to think you did it on your own. You didn't depend on me. Here's what I want you to do. You're near this spring. I want you to take your 10,000 troops down to the spring, and tell them to drink. How many of you have ever drunk water from a spring? I'm going to get some country people here. Okay, there's a lot of us who have. I've drunk water from a spring, and there's at least two ways. There's probably more than that. There's at least two ways you can approach getting water out of a spring or a creek or whatever the body of water is. You can just go down there, stick your mouth down in the water, and drink. And I've done that. Or you can take your hand and you can cup the water. And you can pick it up and drink that way. And I've done it both ways. God says to Gideon, I want you to take those people who cup the water in their hand to drink. Those are the ones that I want you to take into battle against the Midianites. You know how many there were? 300. We've gone from 32,000 to 300 to fight a battle against a neighboring army. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have been very anxious to do that. Didn't bother getting them? Not one bit. Here he exhibits great trust. He takes his 400 or 300, goes into battle, a great victory. He trusted God. Well, maybe you get the idea. I just finally had to stop myself because there's example after example after example in the biblical text of people that we consider great men and women of faith who vacillated between trusting God at one point in their life and not trusting God at others. We're living in that kind of normalcy today. So the big question, do we really trust God with the details of our life? Not just the big picture, but with the details of our life. Remember our text that we started with in Luke chapter 5, verse 4. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Let's look on at verses 5 through 7. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all night. We didn't catch a thing, but if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. And a shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Does Peter, the Simon, does he exhibit trust or not trust? He was willing to trust Jesus. Didn't make sense to him. He knew that they had gone out and done everything they needed to do the way it was supposed to be done. It hadn't brought any success. But Jesus said, go do it. He was willing to trust. And the results, they caught so many fish that the nets began to break. They had to call for the other boat to come out. They loaded both boats down to the point that they began to sink. There was a man once who got lost out in the desert. I've never really spent any time in the desert. Here a few years ago, Debbie and I traveled to Phoenix, Arizona, and experienced somewhat of the desert southwest. Never been through Death Valley, though, and maybe some of you have. But just being aware of the vast arid area there, I can understand how you could get in trouble really quick out in the desert if you didn't have enough water. A lot of people die in arid lands every year because they get out and they get in trouble. They don't have enough water. And that's what happened to this guy. I don't know how he found himself there, but he's wandering around for a long time. He ran out of water. His throat became parched and dry. And then he saw this little shack off in the distance. He came upon the shack, and there he found a water pump. Wow. But there with the water pump was a jug of water. There was a jug of water, and there was a note. The note said this, pour the jug of water into the top of the well to prime the pump, and you'll have all the water that you will ever possibly need. Now, this guy had a choice to make. He was thirsty, verge of dying. Here is some water, not a lot of water, but it's some water. It's tangible. He can put it in his hand. He can touch it with his fingers. He could taste it if he chose to, but he had to make a decision. He could drink the water. May not be enough water to keep him going until he got to another place. Or he could trust. He could trust the note. After thinking about it, he decided to risk it, and he poured the entire jug down into the top of the well, and he began to pump. The first few pumps on the handle didn't do anything, and he began to get worried. But the longer he pumped, the more that he pumped, soon water gushed forth from the well, gave him all that he needed to drink. He was able to wash some of the dust off his body. He was able to pack some for the rest of his journey. Then he read the note. He read the rest of the note. The note said, "When you're finished, fill up a jug and leave it for the next person." He refilled the jug. He added to the note, "Please prime the pump. Believe me, it works." You and I have got to decide something for today. Are we willing to take our lives, our circumstances, are we willing to take those and pour it all into Jesus and to trust Him to bring us more than we could ever hope for by keeping it for ourselves? That's the promise of Scripture. That is the promise of Scripture. That's the simple gospel message. You bring your life to Jesus. You pour it into Him. You give it over to Him. And in doing so, He promises to deliver abundant life, security in life. He promises to meet our needs. He promises to walk with us. He promises all these things. But you and I have to make the decision. And it's not a once and for all decision. It is a decision that we make ultimately to walk with Jesus, to become His disciple. But in spite of that, every one of us, we have to make decisions every day. Am I willing to pour my life, my circumstances, today? Am I willing to give it to Him with the promise that if I do so, there will be an abundance of life? We're talking about faith. We're talking about faith this morning. In this moment, today, right now, this morning, for you, in your particular circumstances, you have to decide whether you're willing to exercise faith and pour the water of your life into the pump, or if you're going to hold on to it for yourself. To me, that picture is such a powerful picture, because here's this little bitty jug. It's plenty of water to prime the pump, but it's not enough to sustain life. And that's sort of the picture of life for you and me today. Can you do life without Jesus? Sure you can. There's people who do it every day. Some of you in this room may be doing it today. Can you do it? Can you do life? Yeah. But ultimately, the measure of it is going to just be a paltry handful. But if you're willing to trust, if you're willing to trust Jesus and pour all of your life into Him, His promise is abundant life, amazing life. Not always easy life, but it's an abundant life. All the stuff that you and I search for, that we're seeking for, that we spend our whole lives looking for, we invest our resources in trying to acquire, Jesus says, I'll give all that to you abundantly. That's not the material things. It's not what He's talking about. He's talking about the essence of life. The essence of life. Will you trust Him? Will you trust Him? Will you trust me? Simon, let me just ask you this as we close. Would Simon have continued to be Jesus' follower even if he had refused to push the boat out that day? I think so. This was one instant, one moment, one circumstance. He could have chosen to do it or not to do it. But if he hadn't done it, they wouldn't have gotten the catch. They would not have gotten the blessing. They would not have received the affirmation that this is the Christ. I'm not going to go ahead because that's another message, but you can read the rest of the story when you can see Simon's reaction to seeing God work. Yeah, he would have still followed him. He could have still been a disciple if he had been disobedient in this moment. But he would have missed the blessing. I want to ask you to join me in a moment of prayer. And I just want you to look down in your own heart. I don't know. I know what circumstances I bring to this service today, but I don't know about you. But I know that every last one of us most likely are facing some issue in our life today where we have to decide, are we going to trust Jesus? Or are we going to do it our own way? I just want to encourage you this morning to trust Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for allowing us this time together to worship. Lord, thank you not for the words that I say, but thank you for the truth of your word that I've tried to communicate this morning. There's no power in anything that I or any other speaker would say, but there's great power in your word, the eternal word, the everlasting word. And Father, I want to pray for every person that's gathered in this room this morning. Father, as we bring ourselves before you in a very real way, Father, I pray that we would be able to say with Simon Peter, Lord, this makes no sense because I've done everything that I know to do. I've tried in my own strength. I've fished all night. I've labored hard all my life to this point, doing all that I know to do. But Jesus, because you say so, because you've said so to me this morning, I'm gonna go out into the deep again and I'm going to let down my nets. I don't understand what you might want to do, but I'm willing to trust you. Dear God, I believe, but help my unbelief. We struggle with trust. I struggle with trust. The people in this room, we all struggle with trust when we're honest. Dear God, help us trust you today. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. I hope you've taken time to fill out your connection card. And those who are regulars can drop that along with your offering in the boxes as you leave. Thank you. God bless you. Have a great day.